Good morning, everyone. A while back, there was a group, a music group called The Byrds. And The Byrds launched this song called Turn, Turn, Turn. And it debuted at number 80 on the charts. 6 weeks later, it becomes the number one song in America. And the premise of the song is based upon, of all things in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What an odd passage to write a song about. And the first verse of Ecclesiastes 3 is this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then it goes on to talk about there's a time to born and a time to die. You may be familiar with this passage. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So I don't have a big idea today. I actually have a big question. And our big question is, what time is it? What time is it for us as a church, for you as individuals, and what is the Lord wanting to show us? What season are we in, and why do we need to look at all of that? The reason I love this passage, I actually love the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's one of three what we call wisdom literatures. And I think we talked about this last summer, but the Bible Project does a great little video on explaining the wisdom literature. So it says Proverbs is Lady Wisdom. It actually says that right in the book of Proverbs. And the basic premise of Proverbs is here's the principles, follow these and things will go well for you. Don't follow them and they won't go well. It's good wisdom in that. But then bad things happen to good people. Tragedies happen. And we have Ecclesiastes, and it's represented as the critic, the guy in the smoking sweater, and he's very philosophical. It's all meaningless. It's all pointless. And he talks to these very philosophical approach is to it, including this passage. And he ends it saying, this is all that matters is fear God and obey his commandments. And then we have Job. And the book of Job is a fascinating story, and it's represented by the sage, that wise old sage that has been through life and has been through troubles and understands the depths and the understandings of God. And so when we look at wisdom literature, it's kind of like this whole aspect of Lady Wisdom, the critic, and the sage working together. And so it asked us to dig deeper, probe further, go deeper. So what season and what time are we in right now? That's what I want to talk about. I was sharing with the prayer group, the worship team before, that this week, the preparation for this, well, the weeks leading up to this have been a struggle. And I was driving home this past week, kind of thinking about this and kind of like, okay, no, that's good. That's a nice word. But I just knew it wasn't where the Lord wanted to go. And so we were having dinner at home. Our daughter was over and we were just talking. And my wife just stopped the conversation and said, the Lord said to go one layer deeper. And I went, oh, I know. So you can blame Barb for this sermon here. And so what is the Lord wanting to say in this season? And so we're in our series of Mark, and we're at a very interesting point in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8, and it's a turning point in the whole book. Up to this point, we've seen that miracles, lots of miracles, We've seen Jesus as prophet. We've seen him as healer, as teacher, as parable giver, casting out demons, feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000, is in all of this leading up into that. And then last week, Jonathan talked about the soil and our hearts and being a garden hearts. And it's a great picture. It's a great analogy of how the Lord wants to do that. And it's also a picture of a church and having a garden mindset and a garden mentality rather than a production. We've got to do all these things and we need to dig deeper into what kind of culture that the Lord has for us as well. So let's dive in. Mark 8, starting in verse 27. So all of this has happened, and Jesus and the disciples are now they're on the road, okay? And they went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." But what about you? He said. "What do you say I am? Or who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. The reason this is a turning point is because this is very clear and plain language, right? That Jesus is the Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word. So it's an Old Testament word. And it's established, even though it's not used in this passage in Genesis 3, it's established it way at the very beginning, where creation has happened, the serpent has now come and deceived Eve and Adam, and they have fallen into sin and are separated from God. And Adam and man has to work the soil and work hard in that way, and women have to bear pain in childbirth and all those consequences of the fall and not obeying God. And then it says this, he turns to Satan and says in Genesis 3:15, "I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And so right there we have the establishment of somebody is coming to crush the head of the serpent, of the enemy, of Satan. But in that process, there will be a biting of the heel, a nipping, a grabbing of the heel. And that begins this whole journey in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah. And we see it in the prophets, Isaiah. We talk about it at Christmas all the time. We see it in David and King David and his leadership over the nation and making the nation great. And so you've got this rolling understanding of a coming Messiah. And the stories build in the anticipation over decades and centuries and over a very long time. And it's bred into the culture of the Hebrew nation, is that it's there. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, the word Messiah is only used twice, and it's in Arabic, and they're both in John, and one of them is where Jesus is at the well with the woman, right? The very beginning of John chapter 4. And she's like, they're talking about the separation between Samaritans and Jewish people and the nations and God's original design, and her life is a mess. And she just says, until the Messiah comes and sorts this whole thing out, that's the only way through. And Jesus introduces himself as, "I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one you're looking for." And from that point on, the word Messiah isn't used. In the New Testament, it's the Christ. A lot of people think Jesus Christ was his last name, Jesus, Mr. Christ, right? But it's not. It's the word Christo, and it's used like 88 times in Scripture. Jesus Christ is used 100 and almost 40 times in that, and that becomes that. It's a Greek word. But all of that means the same thing. The Christ, the Messiah, it means the anointed one. We are waiting for the anointed one to come. And so the reason why Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this is because he is peeling back years and years and years of misunderstanding of how the Messiah is going to come. He is up against this image of David and the military about restoring Jerusalem, kicking out the foreigners, becoming a mighty nation, judging other nations, setting up a kingdom that is based on righteousness and the wisdom of God. And Jesus has to purge this kind of thinking. And so he says, don't tell anyone about this yet. The same passage and story occurs in Matthew as well, and there's a bit more detail in it. In Matthew, in the Mark version, Peter says, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah. And all Jesus says is, don't tell anyone about that. Well, in Matthew, he actually says a little bit more. He says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And the whole thought there is, okay, there's an unveiling, there's a revealing happening right now in front of my eyes. Peter and the disciples are getting that this Messiah thing is a little bit different than maybe they had thought or were taught growing all up. That's why this is a turning point in the whole story, because Jesus is now talking plainly about surrendering new parts of our life to the body of Christ, right? And he starts talking in very clear aspects. And yes, we all get that there's ups and downs in this journey, right? So it's the same thing when we come to know Christ. There is an unveiling. This was not revealed to us by flesh and blood, but by Father in heaven. Amen? Right? It's a spiritual thing of connecting with God, and we see that happening. And even though we have many ups and downs in that, and John talked about that last week, it was just such a really appropriate word for us to understand that we don't just start in hard soil and then go to thorny soil and then good soil. Sometimes we're a bit of a staircase up and down, back and forth in all of that. And that's what happens in this story. So Simon Peter has said this accurate and powerful thing that was revealed to him. Next sentence, back to our passage in Mark, it says, so then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, okay? No parables, just straight up. And then Peter, God bless Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How many get this struggle? I get this struggle. Years ago, the CEO who brought us down to Utah to work down there was a very interesting guy. Love him dearly, but a very polarizing individual. And I remember we were on a business trip, and he took Barbara and I out for dinner, and we had just him and we had a great talk about God. He had no place in his life for God. And it was just one of those like conversations, and it didn't end anywhere. It just kind of ended and we moved on to something else. And just to get a picture of this character, if he liked you and you're on his side, it was like the best friend in the world. And if you weren't on his side, you were the exact opposite of all of that. And for the most part of our life, we were on the good side of all of that. But it was just shortly after, this the year after 9/11. So flying in airlines was tight. There was a lot of restrictions. If you remember, once you were in 50 miles of your city destination, no one could get up. It didn't matter what. It was also the time leading up to the Salt Lake City Winter Olympics, so security was super tight. But he just thinks that he's above all of this and gets up And long story short, I was on a business trip in Germany, and I read this little article in the paper in the USA Today about some guy being arrested on a flight into Salt Lake City. And I go, that's my CEO. but that just shows his character, right? And so I just say that because then fast forward now, the company had been sold, he had left, I had left just prior to all of that. And he phones me up, we're back in Canada now, and this is about a good year and a half later, and he goes, I've just become a Christian. And I'm like totally shocked. He had met a group of men that just gently walked him through a whole season of his life and looking at it. And I was so excited to hear all this. And then I said something that was quite innocent. And I'm rejoicing with him. And I said something that, knowing his character, was the wrong thing to say. It wasn't bad in itself. And the whole conversation just switched. And to this day, I'm like, oh, I am Peter, right? I'm in this. I'm seeing the big picture of all this. And then the next moment, I'm saying stuff like Peter. And so I say that story because we have to learn to see what's happening in these moments, right? So Peter, or Jesus, is not calling Peter Satan. He's saying, remember while I'm here, Peter, okay? Remember the serpent and the crushing of the head. He's a tempter. He's a ruiner of lives. Stay on target. Stay on purpose. Satan loves chaos. Get behind me, chaos, is what he's saying at this moment. Back to that passage in the Matthew version of the story, Jesus also says something even deeper. He says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. And we see the immensity of the purpose that God has that's way beyond our lives here and there and the physical comings and goings that we do. There's a bigger thing happening. And he wants us to stay in these moments. And do that. In fact, Paul picks up this aspect in Romans. He says this, Romans 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And this is what Jesus is layering in, right? Is he wants us to start seeing the bigger picture, one layer deep, one layer down. And so I go back to that question. What time, what season are we as a church, as a body of Christ in Abbotsford, British Columbia, being asked to do? And I think this is an important turning point. There's been lots of turning points and seasons at this church, 90 years old. It's going to have many ones like that, but we need to be paying attention to what the Lord is saying right now. And we have to acknowledge that we've been through a very, quite a season, right, which we label transition, and then coming out of transition, and the surprise that I think all of us had in how the role with Jonathan and I developed, and no one had that plan, but we can't ignore that God was taking us through a way to listen to him. You start over here with a certain aspect and you end up here, and the discernment that goes along that is a very, very important lesson for us. And he's asking us now to keep going in that discernment. He's asking us to press in and think about the future with imagination and wisdom. What is the vision for what is next? We have a purpose, and the Lord wants to mobilize us for that purpose. I don't know what it is, But I'm super excited for us to journey through all of this together. And so when Jesus says flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but God revealed it to you, that's what I'm interested in. The Holy Spirit wants to have our hearts and minds captured on something. And that is a fun and exciting and scary journey, because he's saying to us, it's time to go one more level deep. I'm taking you somewhere, and you've been obedient, and you're following, and now we're going to another level. Remember the big picture, and remember what's going on. So what time is it? It's time to see God in new and glorious ways, to discern a deeper purpose for him. Amen? So what now? Right? Does this mean, no, that means you do vision exercises and you do all this kind of stuff? And it's like, no. No. The Lord is asking us to press in, not in a human way, but in capturing what he has to say. And so he uses a very interesting response to Peter and this whole thing in the passage in Mark that we need to glean from. So he says this in verse 34. Then he called the crowd. So he's been talking to disciples, and now he's like, the disciples are here, and there's a crowd around, and now he's talking to everybody. And he's saying, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed for them when he comes in his Father's glory and with holy angels. Whoa, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Right? And we know this passage, right? If you've been around the Bible or been around that, the Lord is calling us, and it's like, it's something that, and this is where we go back to that whole garden mindset, right? It's not doing more. It's not like, oh, I got to volunteer more. I got to do this. I got to start this. I've got to do that. No, the Lord is wanting us to say, if the church is a garden, as we talked about earlier, what needs to be cultivated? What needs to be tended? What needs to be increased? It's God giving the increase, not yours and mine effort. And so when I read this passage, my human side's like, oh, I've got to give up something. I've got to do that. And there may be a releasing and a relinquishing of things I need to do. But mostly he wants us to tap into what his purpose and his calling is. So what time is it? What I think the Lord is showing us is it's time to be near him. It's time to be. And as cross bearers, which this passage is about, the Most High needs us to be near him in what we do. This is the first thing. So whether you're a teacher, a business owner, a farmer, an executive, a construction worker, a manager, a coach, a volunteer, a parent, a student, even a pastor, a son or a daughter, don't shrink back from being with the Lord in all of those roles. We use the word calling sometimes for ministry, and it's an appropriate word, but I think there's callings on all of our lives for all of what we do, and they're all the same. And I want to say we need you to be your cross bearer in whatever you are doing. That's the first thing. Secondly, us as a church, we want to be with him. There's every sermon I often get a song that the Lord is trying to capture something. And there is this song, it's called Near the Lord. And it says these two lines. Just one thing I ask, This I will seek, is to sit with you at your feet. I don't want to miss the whisper of your heart's desire and the things you love. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has whispers for us. And he's calling us all to step into hearing what he wants us to say. Last year, I had a personal theme of God is with me, and diving deep that God really is with me. But the Lord is challenging us. I think it's like, yes, it's good to know that God is with us, but we want to be near him. We want to hear his voice. We want to understand his purpose and his mission. And we want to live in that, those answers about you are the Messiah, the Christ. And we don't want to be rebuking. We don't want to be doing our own thinking and thinking, that doesn't make sense, right? We just prayed for some very hard situations and condolences. And we don't get all of those. But we press in that Jesus wants us to be with him in all of that. Next week, Jonathan's going to cover the next passage in this, and it includes the transfiguration. If you don't know what the transfiguration is, he takes Peter and James and John up to a mountain, and he is illuminated up there. A brilliant, glorious, dazzling, sometimes the scripture says, image of just brightness that is just unseen in this world. And that's what he wants to reveal. He wants to reveal himself to you, to us as a church. And in that, we will know that he knows. Whatever he asks us to do, whatever he asks us to do will be centered in that sense because we are with him. And when he comes back, the passage ends, right, in that glorious moment that we get to actually live in that glorious moment right now and press into all of that and to be near him. So I say this because last fall we started a book that staff and council and many life groups and other individuals started to read. Some are probably still going through the book. A lot have kind of gone through it, and we're starting to collect feedback about what spoke to you, what heard from you, and it was the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Pete Scazzaro. And one of the common themes that keeps coming back was in his chapter about being overdoing. And he says this, a person who practices being before doing operates from a place of emotional and spiritual fullness, deeply aware of themselves, others, and God. As a result, their being with God is sufficient to sustain their doing for God. And so I think it's one of the key words as we press into this whole season of understanding what this means. I hear things all the time about, oh, I want to find more balance in my life. I want to have a better pace. I want to slow down. I do want to being, and some of us are doers. We just want to do things. We like our lists, and we like that, and we find satisfaction in that, and that's good. But the Lord is saying, I want to direct you in what you're going to do, and the first thing is to be with me. So we're going to spend some time in that, in this service, but in the weeks and the months ahead, of pressing into what is the Lord saying. Because I don't want to have a vision of things that are good and nice and nothing wrong with them. I want the vision that the Lord has for us in the bigger picture. And it's glorious. And it's strategic. And it's something that will capture our hearts. And that's where we are as a church. That's what time it is to be able to do that. So I'm going to have the worship team come on back up. And I want us to kind of use this moment in response to think, okay, Lord, where have I gotten off track? Where have I been holding on? Where have I been rushing forward? Because I think this theme is common. It's common in our society, in our culture, but the Lord is pointing something out to us. And so how do you want to respond to that? Maybe you just need a prayer of relinquishing that you want to follow what the Lord has fully, and you want to hear his voice and slow down for it. Maybe you need to come forward and just relinquish that. The prayer team will come down now as well, and be prayed for. Like, it's okay, right? Don't be embarrassed. Don't do that. Maybe the Lord, it's that little nudging just to do all of that. Maybe you're still exploring Jesus, and maybe you want to know more about him, or maybe you want to relinquish things to him. That's a good thing to pray about as well. And so that's what we're going to do. That ending of that passage I read in Romans continues on with this thought. And I want this to be an encouragement, right? It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. We are filled with the Spirit. We are filled with life. We are filled with being with God and hearing from him and having that alter the whole course of our lives, of humanity, of our community, and wherever the Lord is calling us to be. That's what time it is. It's time to press in and go one layer deep, whatever that means for you.